If you haven't been listening to the series, I want you to get it because it is some stuff that'll just turn your life around. It'll turn your life around, I promise you. So today, I want to talk to you a little bit about that week, not just of the triumphal entry, when everybody's yelling Hosanna, waving palm branches, and they're saying, even the Pharisees are going, man, everybody's following this guy. You know, it's not hard to live life when you're at the pinnacle of your success. Everybody's cheering you. Everybody's hashtagging you. Everybody likes you. You got more followers than you've ever had before. How many know it's easy to walk in victory when you're whole, you're healthy, your family's doing good, your marriage doing good, you got a pay raise, Kool-Aid's coming out of the drinking fountain. How many believe that's easy living? No one has to teach you how to live. So I want to talk to you leading up to Good Friday, and Good Friday is going to be super special. You're going to have something special that 1 hour service that I think you're really going to be blessed by. So I want you to be here. Take that afternoon just as we reflect on the passion of Christ. But leading up from that big victory, I always promise you that there is a garden experience that you're getting ready to face. So I'm going to take you to the garden. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14 for a moment. And all the gospels record the garden because it is a critical point on the journey to the cross. And today we're going to crosswalk, and here's what the cross does, and here's what the garden does. What really happens is when everybody's talking your success, I promise you there's a greater glory than just the success you have. I will promise you that when you're walking that crosswalk, God wants to take you from self-sufficiency to God-dependency. Because on that cross, when you're on that cross and you're suffering, that's when you really question, is God really with me? And why is this hell breaking loose out on me? And it usually happens in the garden. So I want you to go with me. We're going to learn about God dependency here. I want you to go to Mark 14. Let's kind of take a look at it. If you don't have a Bible, just look up on the screens or go to a hotel and steal you a Gideon. Okay. I love my Gideons, boy. They'll give you why. They'll give you an 18-wheeler load of Bibles. Mark 14, 32. Mark's record of this. He says, they went to the olive garden called Gethsemane. We went there. Those of you who went with us to Israel, we were there. We saw that very place, Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw that place. And we're going to do another trip, and y'all need to go on that. It'll be a blast. Don't know when, but we'll do it. We're going to wait a little while, though. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed. Everybody's just shouting you just down just a moment ago. Everybody thinks you're great. You're a success. Everybody thinks you're popular at school. But now you're being crushed. You were doing really well. You had the 5-bedroom home. You had the right car. You had the everything. But now you're crushed. Everything's gone. The marriage was supposed to be till death do us part, and it didn't last 2 years. You're crushed. You love Jesus, but you're crushed. Wow. He was crushed with grief to the point of death. So something's happening in his body where sweat drops of blood. That's how much stress was on his life, Jesus' life. The human side of him. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. The cross would just pass me by. Abba, Father. He cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. There's a greater glory that is happening than you could ever imagine. And here's what I know. That the struggle is always in the garden before it ever gets to the cross. On the way to the cross, there is the struggle in the garden, because what I've discovered in the struggle of the garden is God will truly grow you in the garden, that his glory comes out of you in the crushing. Nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about that. But I'm telling you, that's where his ultimate glory comes, is when you can make it through the crushing. And it's usually in the garden. We're going to learn some lessons from the garden today. Let me ask you a question. How many, when you were growing up as a kid, you had a garden? No, let me put it another way. Your parents had a garden. You remember that? Why did I not discover child labor laws back when my parents had a garden? Who had to pull weeds? Hated it. Hated it. Hated it. Hated it. You pulled weeds not because your parents wanted you to keep the weeds from choking out the other stuff. You pulled weeds to build character. That's what you did, right? But you learn so much in a garden. You learn a whole lot in a garden. And even the word Gethsemane, it's interesting that the word Gethsemane actually means to press or to an olive press. It means to press or to crush, to take the olive and crush it so that something else is produced out of it besides an olive. Something is crushed. And in the pain of the garden is where God has grown me the most and will grow you. It's not a popular message, but I'm telling you, he's working something pretty supernatural and phenomenal that will never happen if you try to bypass the crushing of a Gethsemane and the garden. He's working his perfect will. Watch this. He's working his perfect will and purpose in your life. And I know this. It's in the garden, everybody, where Satan will try to choke out God's purpose and glory in your life in the process of the pressing and the crushing. Now, I know everybody goes, I get it, Pastor Sam, I understand this. I don't know if we get it that well, because even the guy who knows everything is getting ready to be crushed, and he's struggling with the process. Now, remember who he is. Remember who Jesus is. He's all, yes, he's got a human side, but he's all God. He's supernatural. Remember who he is. This, we're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows the end before the beginning even starts. He knows everything's going to turn out. In fact, just earlier, he prophesied this temple is going to be destroyed. In 3 days, it's going to be restored. He even knows his own resurrection is coming. He knows all the promises pertaining to who he is, what his assignment is, and yet you can know every promise, but the process can be so staggering that even the Son of God is staggering under the weight. Knowing the outcome, he's staggering under the process. And Satan wants him to do in that garden what the first Adam did in the first garden, and that is to foul up the process in the garden. So what happens in the crushing of the garden is some of you are in the pressing of the garden right now. You didn't even want to come to church. But if the Son of God himself, who knew how it was going to turn out, knew what was going to happen, says, Lord, let this cup pass from me, I'm going to tell you that you and I want to bypass that garden when you're crushed, maybe by your own child, crushed by the person who said they love you, crushed by the person that took your entire retirement, crushed by the person, crushed by the diagnosis terminal, crushed by it, crushed by it. I'm telling you something, there's something in that crushing that the enemy cannot stop, and that is the pure purpose of God that destroys him when you go through the process of Gethsemane. Can somebody give God praise in advance for the hell you're going through right now? See, the garden is where God's alignment of his divine purpose and your will comes together. It's when God's divine will and your human will comes together to see something so phenomenal that the enemy screams and runs when you know there's a promise. A lot of you got a promise. You got a promise for your kids. You got a promise for your nation. You got a promise. But where you're messing up is the process, because even when the Son of God says, please let it go past me, and he knows the outcome, so many of you run and you never see the glory of God, and you live frustrated your whole life because you're unwilling to let the crushing occur. Not real popular at a Tony Robbins seminar, is it? But it's what gives you your future success. So I got 2 points, 2 lessons out of this garden, and they're going to be quick, but you're going to sit there, and it's going to be like drinking from a fire hose, because the Holy Spirit is really, I'm telling you, I preached it again to God this morning, cash at myself another grand. I'm telling you, it's going to be good. So you ready? Here's the lesson. In the garden, On that way to the cross, you got to do one thing. You got to let go. You got to let go. And I'm going to tell you what you got to let go of. It's the people that sometimes you think should have defended you the most. It was in the garden. Remember, he's just, everybody's shouting his praise. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? You can make a comment on Facebook or social media. Everybody's lighting up how wonderful it is. And all that keeps you awake is that one person that thinks you're a jerk and don't understand life. And you forgot everybody else to shout. All you're zeroing in is that one person that disagreed with you. Isn't that amazing? And betrayal happened in the garden. Just got done shouting the triumphal entry, but now we're in the garden, and Judas gave Jesus the kiss of betrayal. Betrayal is the most difficult thing to go through, I think, in life, is betrayal. You gave 32 years to that company, they booted you out. Nothing. You didn't even get a gold watch. You didn't even give a cake saying goodbye. Betrayed by the people you sold your soul out to all those hours. Betrayal because your kid, you paid for their college, you took care of them, and they don't even have the gratitude to say thank you. Betrayal. You remember that church, you know, I believed in that church. I gave my money, gave my time, and I feel like they did me wrong. I feel like the preacher did me wrong. Betrayal. So now the whole context of your life is church hurt. Betrayal. It's the hardest thing to go through, even when it's done by Christians, even when it's done by the person on your staff. Because Judas was on his staff. Betrayal. How are we doing so far? You want something a little more positive? Hold on just a second. You'll get sad, then you'll get glad, I promise you. But Jesus had to overcome betrayal in the garden. It's a process, and you have to overcome it too. You got to get over it and let it go. No. Now, I'm not telling you to trivialize it. That's not important. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have a conversation with that person. Oh, absolutely. You should, absolutely. I'm not saying that you shouldn't set boundaries. And some people, you've got to set the boundaries. You just have to set the boundaries. And they need to know clearly what the boundaries are. But at some point, you got to let go and let God have the person that betrayed you and release them to God, because you don't have the power to carry it on your own. It is crushing you. And in the process, some of you got preachers doing it to you. Some of you got your parents doing it. Some of you got somebody that's already dead and gone, still doing it. They're not even sucking in air, and they still have you in a stronghold. At some point, you got to let go, let God. Because this is what happens. Because when you see Judas's betrayal, there are clues to Judas's betrayal and why it occurred. It's clues. Let me show you the clues. You ready for this? You can just see it. It's there, just clear and simple. You got to go to John chapter 12. And when you go to John chapter 12, I won't read it, but you know the story. Here comes in Mary. Jesus is getting ready to have his triumphal entry. He's going to go through that. He's going to go through that week of passion. He's going to go through the crucifixion. He's going through it. And Mary brings all this frankincense. She brings all this spikenard. She anoints him. She covers him in. And guess where Judas is? He's the guy that's watching all the funds. He comes in and he gets ticked off at Jesus for this woman pouring all this expensive stuff. In fact, he's upset at the offering. And now he's upset because of what they're doing with the offering. I always tell people, when you give your money to God, it belongs to God. We're good stewards, I promise you. I'm half Dutch, half Chinese. I can squeeze every ministry dollar to do something powerful, I promise you. But here's this cat, and he says, Jesus, you ought to give that to the poor. Why don't you guys give that stuff to the poor? Jesus said, that's not your problem, Judas. Read the story. Go read the story. The Bible says he was using that money to help himself. He was ripping off the company. He was embezzling. Isn't it amazing? The people that steal from God are usually the most critical about how the resources in God's house are used. I'm preaching better than you letting on. I'm just telling you, amen. But he thought it was a waste of money. And Jesus looks at him and says, you leave her alone. You have no idea what she's doing. Leave her alone. And he picked up an offense. Because he didn't like the way the offering was being used. Let's let that set in, American church, just for a minute. Let it set into your soul just for a minute. He did not like the way Jesus was using the offering that was given to him, and he got ticked off. Now watch this. He holds this in, but look what happens immediately after chapter 12 in John 13. Look what happens. That offense, that unresolved offense took hold of him, and look what it says in John 13, 2. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. What happens now? The betrayal that most people do is a result of the unresolved conflicts and offenses they are not dealing with themselves. And now Satan put in too. It's that word put into, you ought to read it in the Greek. It literally, it's balo. It means balo. It means to thrust in, to drive, like the hammer on a gun. Pow, that fast. He found a little small place of offense over, I don't like how Jesus is using the offering given to him. And right there pops in and puts the offense and puts a wedge into him. Now look at the pattern. Unresolved offense leads to betrayal of the very person where you don't care what happens to that person. Let him go. I don't care. Betrayal of that person to look what the last thing that happens. You look at Matthew 27, verse 5. What does he do? Judas hangs himself because he can't deal with the process. How many are you following? Tracking along here. Friends, can I just tell you something? It's when you're going through the Garden of Gethsemane, even when somebody has betrayed you, that it can grip the most mature saint in this place, including the guy that's talking to you this morning. So I know if it can come to me, it can come to you, and I'm a pretty tolerant guy. Promise you. Promise you. You don't believe me? Just take a look at Lucifer, one of the wisest, the most beautiful angels, lived in heaven. And here he was. He learned how to sow deceitfully. He had the ability to bring confusion, to bring discord and strife among a third of God's heavenly host, a third of them, and they followed Lucifer himself. Now you think about where he is. It's Lucifer, wise, beautiful. He's in the perfect place called heaven with the perfect leader called Jesus Christ. And somebody in the perfect place under the perfect leader messes up and gets offended at God Almighty. So before we think that'll never happen to me, I'm telling you that in the process, when you're going through pain, you're going through disease, you're going through setback, financial deprivation, it's real easy to hold the unresolved offense, and betrayal ends up you hanging yourself with the very thing you can't let go of. Let go. I'm not telling you don't put boundaries. I'm gonna tell you don't have conversations, but I'm telling you, you and I have to let go. That's what Jesus did. He put boundaries on the Pharisees. He put boundaries on Judas, but he had to let go. That's why he says while they're getting ready to crucify him, Father, forgive them. They're out of their mind. They don't know what they're doing. Let go. Can we say that word? Two words? Let go. It ought to be one word. Let go. Let go. Now, this is interesting because it's in the garden where everything's falling apart on you that you want to hold on and you feel like someone should justify this. Someone should see that I'm good. Someone should see this. Now I want to show you something that's very interesting in this whole story. Do you remember the time when Jesus tells the disciples, they're going to crucify me, I'm going to rise from the dead, and they're going to crucify me, they're going to treat me harshly. And then the disciple Peter looks at Jesus and says, that is not going to happen. And then the Bible says, read it. He reprimands Jesus for saying it. I'm going to go to the cross, and he reprimands Jesus. Man, if fish food was brain food, he needed to eat a whale. Because I'm telling you, you're going to reprimand Jesus who knows everything? And he reprimands Jesus. This will never happen, he said. Now, I want you to look at the words. This guy loves him. He didn't want Jesus to feel pain. He doesn't want anybody to feel pain. That's what we're... We don't want to feel any kind of pain or suffering in our lives for many people. And they abandon God. But look what Jesus says to him immediately. Matthew 16, 23. Jesus turns to Peter and says, get away from me. Not Simon. Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me because you're seeing this merely from a human point of view and not from God's. You, he calls his friend, Satan. I just don't want you to experience any hurt. I'm not a sadist. I don't want hurt either. But they're saying, you don't need to feel this pain. You don't need to feel this suffering. Get away from me, Satan. Now here comes Judas, who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, has been embezzling from the company the whole time, sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. And then when he comes into the garden, it's very interesting what happens as he betrays Jesus with a kiss to identify who he is. Look at Matthew 26, 50. Jesus, after he kisses him, Jesus says to Judas, my friend. My friend. A guy full of Satan, he calls friend. A guy that's his friend, he calls Satan. Kind of weird, isn't it? Go ahead. Do what you got to do. Isn't that crazy? He calls his friends who want to protect him, and I want your life just to be comfortable. He says, you're Satan. He takes the person that says, I want you dead, and he calls him friend. Here's what Jesus understands, and he's got to let go. Jesus knew, I've got to fulfill the scripture. I know my assignment. And here's what I know. If I don't go to that cross, all of humanity will be lost and headed for hell, including Sam Reifkogel when he comes on this planet Earth. He is absolutely lost. And Jesus Christ knows, you don't understand, Judas must be in place in order for me to go to that cross to be the sacrifice to forgive all of humanity and every single person that's sitting in Grand Rapids First this Sunday morning. He says, if there is no Judas, if there is no enemy, if there is no betrayer, then there is no cross. If there is no cross, then there is no salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no Mel Gibson movie. Do you understand how important it is? Are you getting this? What I'm trying to tell you is we're saying, listen, do you think Satan is smart enough to use your rejection, to use your betrayal, and the way people use you wrong, and all the other things that failed in your life? Do you think hell is smart enough to use that right? Jesus Christ is saying, if I'm going to step up to my glory, I have to have something to step on. And what I got to step on are the very ones that betrayed me, but I'm going to release it to God. I'm going to forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing, because there's a greater glory that is awaiting that hell cannot stop me from. I am telling you, let go of the betrayal. Let it go. This is killing you. It is destroying you. Doesn't mean you don't have the conversations. Doesn't mean you don't get smart. Doesn't mean you don't set boundaries. But you got to let that kid go. You got to let that ex go. You got to let the person that abused you go. You got to let it go, because God has you on a destiny for a greater glory than you could ever imagine. Let go. Let go. And when we don't let go, this just keeps repeating in our life. They're just like so-and-so. They're just like my dad. They're just like that person. They're just like that person. They're just like that preacher. They're just like that. Just like that. Just like that. And God is simply trying to show you, you haven't let go, and let me take this. Let go. There's going to be a release. There's going to be a letting go. I'm going to tell you are going to hear demons scream when you say, God, I don't know how to do this, but I'm letting go. I'm letting go. Let go. All right. There's only 2 points to this message. Aren't you glad? You don't just let go. Jesus had to let go because, see, it's not the promise that we have a problem with. It's the process, and the people that are supposed to be comforting me are betraying me. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. What was that? Let it snow. I can't remember what it was. Okay. Somebody should write a song about that. Pastor Drew, it's all yours. Amen. Secondly, let go. In the garden, let God. Because in the time of the garden, when it's not working out for you, is when you really start questioning, is God's authority, if he's all authority and he's all power, then why am I not healed? Why don't they say, they're Christians, ought to come to me and apologize to me. If you're really a Christian, well, come on, I've tithed. If this should be working out different, sometimes it's not just about letting go, it's just letting God be God and trust him that he knows what he's doing with you. Okay, here's what happens. When the process isn't working right in the garden, what happens to me is I want to trust I can over the I am. That this really is God's family, and this is really God's marriage, and this is really God's company, and this is really God's church. And I have to lean into the I am instead of the I can. And the reason why I lean into I can is God uses people, and when he uses Sam, Sam thinks he's the I am. And I start thinking I can. When the process is not working the way I thought in the crushing, it's supposed to be different. But you gotta trust your, remember, what is the cross about and what is Gethsemane about? It's about going from self-sufficiency to God's dependency, and just follow what God's word and his spirit tells you to do, period. So let me take you the story. Come here, let's go to John 8, let's go to John chapter 8. Let's look at this John's record of the garden. It says, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to him, so he knows it, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, I am he. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. They just think, oh, this is like a falling out, somebody praying for you. When you read that word in the Greek, it literally means to strike hard, to fall hard. It means, bam, they're down on the ground. And there's six, it's a cohort. Do you know how many cohort is? A cohort meant that was 600 well-trained, well-armed Roman soldiers. Now tell me something. Why would you send your most specialized 600 well-trained, well-armed Roman soldiers to go get one preacher? Why are you sending 600 people to get one preacher? You know he's there alone because Judas ratted him out, knows where he goes to the place to pray, knows he's just going to be with the disciples. Why would you send 600 well-armed, well-built, well-trained special ops? Why would you do that? Because you know this guy has some kind of power and authority. If he's opened up blind eyes and he's feeding thousands of people with just a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish, there's something this guy has, and I'm going to send the very best. So I'm telling you, you got to trust that God's all authority and all power is an operation. He says it, and boom, 600 soldiers just drop back. In fact, you read Matthew's passage. Look at Matthew. He's sitting there, they're coming with weapons. He says, why are you coming with weapons? What are you doing? His own guys are wanting to grab swords. He's going, what? Are you out of your mind? What are you doing? See, it's in the process. You want your self-sufficiency. I can go to the attorney. I'll go to the bank. I'll get all this done, and I'll fix this. I'm a fix-it guy. I'm a fix-it lady. I can fix this. And there comes a time where God says, stop your self-sufficiency and get on my dependency and listen to me in this. You don't have to go fix it. Well, I'm just going to go make it right. I'm going to confirm it. There are sometimes you got to let God take care of these things and trust him. So Jesus, they're coming in with swords and weapons, and look what happens. Jesus looks at him. He looks at these 600 guys with their little knives and, you know, their torches coming in, all buff. Jesus looks at him, Matthew 26, 53. Look at this. I'm going to show you. Let God. Just let God. He has all authority. Let him do it. He says, do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He says, are you guys out of your mind? I can call 12 legions. Do you know how many a legion was? A legion was 6,000 soldiers, 6,000 troops. He said, my God will give me 12. That's 72,000 angels in this one moment. Now let me put it in context for you just a little bit about the authority he's demonstrating right then. Okay? All you have to do is go to Isaiah chapter 37, 35, 36, and you'll find that God sent one angel to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. One angel wiped them all out. Jesus said, I just don't have a legion. I can call 12 legions. I can get 72,000. Now remember, one angel killed 185,000. So if he called for 72,000 angels, do you know how many people? That means he could annihilate 13,320,000,000 men in one moment is what he's saying. In other words, folks, that's almost twice the population of every living, breathing soul on the planet Earth. He said, I can wipe it out right now. What Jesus is doing when he said those words, he said, you don't know who I am or how powerful I am. I could call him and wipe you and your little switchblade you got there, and you're gone. You're out of your mind. And that's why Jesus looks at him and says this in John. This is why Jesus says this kind of stuff. No one can take my life from me. I am life. Don't you get it? I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want and also to take it up again. That powerful, and he still wants to bypass. He says, God, if I can bypass this process, I really would love to bypass the process. But now he's got to lean on people he knows he can wipe out. He can do it just like that. And he says, I got to trust the power and the authority of who I am. To voluntarily lay my life down for those folks sitting in Grand Rapids First. Man, do you see how much he loves you? You say, yeah, but I don't know, Pastor. I just don't know if God can turn this thing around. I feel like I'm in a garden, I'm in a crushing. You know what's crazy happens in that garden? There's some crazy stuff that happens. In the crushing, God's working miracles. He's actually working a miracle in your life. Okay, let me just take you on something that I just saw. This is just crazy bizarre. Okay, I don't know if you've ever read this, but there's this crazy event that's happening in the garden. Mark records it. Mark is the only one that records it. Now, all the Gospels record it, but Mark records this one. It is the most bizarre thing you've ever seen. Go Mark 14:51. This is happening in the garden. Watch this. It says, a young man who was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. They seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Why would Mark, of all the Gospels, put a streaker in this story? Have you ever looked at that? Okay, all the other guys, I guess maybe the other guy said, this is too goofy, man. Nobody's going to believe us. We're just going to keep this out of here. Mark, you go ahead. Go for it, buddy. Have at it. Luke's the doctor saying, I'm a doctor. I'm not putting that crazy mess in there. That nude guy in there with a sheet around him, just toga party, whatever he's doing. It's done. This is bizarre. This is bizarre. Now, a lot of scholars believe that this might have been Mark himself, or it might have been John, and that they showed up naked with a sheet for shock value to distract them. I think that's a pretty weak argument, okay? I think it's just pretty weak. If I'm ever in trouble, don't show up naked. I don't need you, okay? Just that's not gonna help us, okay? But a lot of scholars want to believe this. And then I came across this reading out of Paid in Full by Rick Renner that just blew my mind on this. And this is what's so bizarre. In the garden, where you think all hell's breaking loose and there's no place for God to do miracles to raise up things that have just gone and it's too late. This dude that is naked with a linen sheet around him shows up. There's indication to his identity by what he's wearing. Because when you look at the word linen sheet there in the Greek, that is only used one other time in the New Testament to identify that linen sheet. And it happens to be the linen sheet that they wrapped Jesus in, his burial shroud, when he had died. Now, if you'd gone to Israel with us, you'd have discovered that right at the base of the Mount of Olives, where Garden of Gethsemane is, at the base, there is this huge cemetery with, I mean, thousands of graves that have been there for centuries, even at the same time that Jesus. So it had been right there at the base of the Mount of Olives, right there, is this little heavily populated cemetery that was there from Jesus' time. We saw it sitting right down there. And the only thing that identifies this guy is he has a burial shroud on him. Only other time it was mentioned in Scripture was when Jesus was wrapped in those clothes to be buried. The highest probability of what it was there was a young man who had just recently died and was in that grave. And when the authority of Jesus Christ said, I am he, there was an earthquake that shook that place and not only knocked down 600 soldiers, but brought a young boy's body back to life. And he's coming out of that tomb naked because all he was wrapped in was that burial garb. What am I telling you? You think that in the process of your Gethsemane, you're crushed. I'll never love again. I'll never be whole. I'll never forgive again. I'll never trust again. I'll never see God bring my marriage back to life again. I'll never see God get me out of bankruptcy. I'll never see God. I'll never trust anybody ever again. I am telling you, in the middle of the dead things where you think there is no hope, the I am He is right there. Quit trusting the I can and start trusting in the I am that says all it takes is one word from God. One word from God, and He'll bring something dead back to life in your life. Wow. The problem is for you and me is that I make some stupid decisions when I'm being crushed. I make dumb decisions when the crushing of temptation comes. The crushing of, I don't understand. I've done everything right. And you make dumb decisions. See, Jesus shows you got to let go, and then you need to know who's in authority and let God. One interesting thing happened in that garden. You always want to start operating your own power when you want to fix something. Remember the guy that said, Jesus, it will never happen, and he called him Satan? Remember that? Remember after they had the supper, Jesus said, I'm going to be led slay like the lamb to slaughter. And Peter goes, oh, here's two swords, God, let's go after him. He says, that's enough. Jesus, when you go read it in Luke 22, he says, that's enough. Jesus was mad at him because they didn't understand. Let's get some swords. Well, guess what happens? While they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible begins to record something that the disciple Peter went and did, a big mistake. Let's go to Luke 22's account of what's happening there. Luke 22:50. And one of them, and that's Peter, we all know it was disciple Peter, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and put it back on and healed him instantly. They're watching a creative miracle by the creator with skin on, right in front of him with all authority, and he puts the dude's ear back on his head and heals him. It is the last earthly miracle Jesus Christ did. Last one before his resurrection. Last one. Why would Jesus perform this miracle when he could have cared less about that dude's ear? Why did he put it on? And I'll tell you why he did it, because the guy's name is an indicator why he did it. Malchus, which means ruler or counselor. And he was probably a high ruler beside Caiaphas, the high priest, who came with those Roman soldiers. And he knew the disciple Peter lopped that ear off. And if I don't do this miracle, here's what's going to happen, because he lopped the ear off of the high priest, one of the rulers and the counselors. He knew that Peter would either be sentenced to death or he would be imprisoned for life. And God says, you messed up in the process, because you could either be killed and executed for this, or you will spend the rest of your days in prison at the best. But I got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you, disciple Peter. And here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna repair your mistake as if it never, ever even happened. There are some of you, man, you are impressing me this morning. You look so holy. And I think that's really cool. You come in lifting your hands, worshiping God, and we can't even tell sin had even touched your life. God has done such a work in you. We can't even tell that your past was even a part of your life because of what God's done. I'm telling you, in the garden, how many of you believe He has the ability to restore and make even things look as if they never even were there before? He's got a plan for you. So in the process of all this pain, what do you need to let go of? And what do you need to trust the authority of God instead of you trying to fix this thing? Maybe God will mend that situation with you and your child. Maybe it's God that will find you the next promotion. But he can't until you let go and you let God. You say, well, I don't know. Is this really, I don't know. Is this message really for me? Well, let me just ask you something. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God with skin on, and he had to cry out to the Father because he knew he could be overcome by the flesh and say, call those angels, this is over, and God would have done it. So Jesus had to cry out for the ministry of angels and the Holy Spirit to come in that moment. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed it, how many believe it's time that you tap into the power that he tapped into, that you can go through the process that his glory can be seen? Because the problem for you and me is when we're going through the crushing, here's what we're doing. We are running to everybody else to try to minister to us. He goes with his disciples to the garden. Then he takes the three, the ones that he loves. He says, stay right here, Peter, James, and John. He comes back three times and he finds the people that he's looking for comfort, his support group, his small group ought to leave, the youth group ought to at least be there. Where's the church when I need them? But he found his disciples sleeping. And God's trying to show you, you need to even go beyond leaning beyond on your own husband, your own wife, or even your pastor. And Jesus said, there's only one place I can go. I can't go to the faulty that are asleep. I need to go to the Father, who's the only one that can sustain me, because he knows that he's working his good for me and all of humanity. Three times he went to him. Because you're looking for someone to console you. And sometimes it just doesn't happen. It's the Father is the only one that's your source of true peace, authority, and the ability to release somebody. It's interesting that even the Apostle Paul went through the same thing. Remember, he said, there's been a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. He said, three times I prayed, God, remove this thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan who's come to buffet the man of God. Three times he asked. And here's was God's gift to him. About that, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Sometimes the present you get is not that demon going away or that problem going away, but that God enters in and says, watch me sustain you and watch my glory come out of you in all of this. How many believe he's here right now to touch you and to touch your pastor? Amen. Come on, amen. You believe that? You believe that? Come on, then let's give him some praise from our heart and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Would you stand with me this morning?